Welcome to Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson, an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California. This program is designed to take you back to basic principles for living found in the Word of God.
So hey everybody, turn up your radio. Listen to your soul cry the question why song. Something you never seen before. So gather around, squeeze it tight, 'cause you're bound to hear the truth tonight. 'Cause the love around here is bound to make it fall. Head over heels for heaven above.
Pastor Brian is currently teaching from the book of Romans and will be continuing today with part two of Adam and Christ. So let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 5 verse 12 as Pastor Brian takes us back to basics.
As Paul was about to show his readers that just as one man, Adam, estranged us from God, so one man, Christ, reconciled us to God, he sensed a need to give somewhat of an explanation of how we all became sinners and the heirs of death. And he did that in verses 12 through 14, which we looked at in our previous study. So, having explained how we were all designated sinners in Adam and how we all became sinners through our connection to Adam, Paul now goes on to show how Christ reconciled us to God. So this is the context here is reconciliation. So this is the context. So Paul's now going to show us how Christ reconciled us to God. And he's going to do this by both contrasting and comparing Christ with Adam. So this passage, in case you haven't noticed, it's a little bit like, okay, what did that say again? You know, you read it over and over again, and you're kind of trying to get, okay, now what is his point here? So it's a little bit hard to follow, and that's true for everybody. But essentially what we're doing again here, what Paul's doing, is he's contrasting first of all, and then he's comparing Adam and Christ. So the contrast is the result of their actions are different. So Adam acted and this happened. Christ acted and something different happened. So that's the contrast. So what are they? Well, with Adam, one offense, many died. One offense, judgment came. One offense, death reigned. So with Adam, the result of his action was judgment and death. Now, in contrast to that, Christ, his actions took place not in the context of merely one offense, but his actions took place in the context of many offenses. Jesus didn't only die for the one sin that Adam committed. He died for all of the sins that all of Adam's descendants have committed or will commit. So with Christ, you have many offenses, but what do you get in contrast to death or judgment? You get abounding grace. Many offenses, you would think many offenses, an even more severe judgment. If one offense brought a judgment of this magnitude, what would many offenses bring? But here's the contrast. Many offenses brings abounding grace. Many offenses brings justification rather than condemnation. And then, again, finally, life. So here's the point that Paul's making right here. If Adam's one act had power to condemn, how much more does Christ one act have power to save? So you see, he's contrasting Adam with Christ. Adam, his power was negative. His power was destructive. It condemned us. Remember, he's the federal head. We talked about that. He's the representative of the race. So he acts on behalf of everybody. And as he acts, it results in our condemnation. But Jesus comes, and now God appoints him as the new federal head. That's why it said in verse 14 that Adam was a type of him who was to come. Just as Adam was the federal head, he was a type of Christ who would come as the federal head. And so Adam's one act had power to condemn, but how much more does Christ's one act have power to save? So it's really an amazing thing, you know, if you think about it. If you think about, as I said, the one sin bringing a full condemnation of the entire human race through one sin. But yet Jesus comes and he bears the multitudes of sins, the innumerable multitude of sins. I mean, how many sins have been committed since the first sin was committed in the garden? You know, think of that for a moment. I mean, it is innumerable, I would imagine, isn't it? I mean, how many sins have I committed in my lifetime? How many sins have you committed in your lifetime? My goodness, we can't even begin to calculate the sins that have been committed. All of those sins Jesus died for. He died for those sins to do what? So that God's grace could abound toward us. So that's the contrast he makes. Now, in comparing, in verses 18 and 19, what he's showing is that both acted on behalf of others. So we saw that. Adam acted on our behalf. Christ acted on our behalf. So Adam's offense results in condemnation for all. Christ's righteous act results in justification for all. Remember, we talked about some people having a problem with the idea that Adam could be our representative, that Adam could actually sin, and then we would all be declared sinners as well. But you see, God established it that way in order that the same logic would work the other way with Christ. So just as Adam's offense results in condemnation for all, so the act of Christ, the righteous act of Christ, results in justification for all. But let me add this, and I'll come back to it, for all who believe. So, secondly, verse 19, Adam's disobedience made us sinners. Christ's obedience makes us righteous. I love verse 19. Verse 19 is what you might call the gospel in a nutshell. I love this because it's so crisp and it's so clear and it's so to the point. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. Isn't that beautiful? It just states it so succinctly. It's just there. This is it. One man's disobedience, many were made sinners. One man's obedience, many are made righteous. Now, when Paul uses the word many here, he's obviously using it for everyone. So Adam's disobedience made us sinners. Christ's obedience makes us righteous. This is the doctrine of imputation. Imputation is this idea that the actions of somebody else are put to the account of someone other than themselves. So the actions of Adam were imputed to us, but then the actions of Christ will be imputed to us. So when it says many were made sinners or many were made righteous, the idea of made is appointed, constituted, or designated. So God designated all sinners because of the act of Adam. But the other side of the coin is that God will designate those righteous because of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, as Paul goes on here, he talks here about the evidences for the reign of sin and then the evidences for the reign of righteousness. So Adam brought in a reign of sin. Sin and death are king over Adam's race. That's what Paul is talking about here. Now, in a kind of a parallel passage in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul talks about similar kinds of things. The direct context is the resurrection, but he's talking about this whole issue of being in Adam or of being in Christ. And he says there, so as it is in Adam, all die, so it is in Christ, all shall be made alive. You see, death reigns over Adam's race. Death still reigns over Adam's race to this very hour. And death will continue to reign over Adam's race until the end of time as we know it, and until the final destruction of death that Christ will ultimately bring. He's already dealt the death blow to death by rising from the dead, but he's going to come back and he's going to manifest that in the future. But think about this. Think about the reign of sin. Every broken body, every broken heart, every broken relationship, every broken home, every broken nation, all testify to the reign of sin over the earth. Think about the suffering and the misery that people are living in. But all of this stuff is evidence of what? It's an evidence of the reign of sin. All of these things point to the reign of sin. So these things are all evidence of the reign of sin. Every cemetery, every coffin, every grave is evidence that death is king over Adam's race. You ever think about that? Every cemetery is a monument to death. Now that's what Paul is talking about here, but then he brings us to Christ, who has brought in contrast to the reign of sin, Jesus has brought in a new kingdom. There's a new king. There's something new that's reigning besides sin and death. And what is it that's reigning? Grace is reigning. Grace is reigning. That's the only way you could possibly describe the sacrifice of Christ for the innumerable multitudes of sin is grace. And so now grace is reigning. Grace is king. And there is a present manifestation of the reign of grace, and there is a coming manifestation of the reign of grace. What is the present manifestation of the reign of grace? The present manifestation of the reign of grace is righteousness. Listen to what Paul says in the last verse here, verse 21. So that as sin has reigned in death, even so grace might reign through righteousness. How do we know that there is a reign of grace in the midst of this reign of sin and death? How do we know that there's actually a reign of grace? Here's how we know. We know because of righteousness. We know because of the power of God in people's lives to turn them from captives to sin to captives of Christ, to turn them from rebellious sinners into righteous saints. Your life, your testimony is part of the evidence that grace is now reigning. Do you ever think about that? That's what all believers are. We are a testimony to the reality that there is a new king on the throne, that there is a new reign that's being established. Grace is reigning through righteousness. But what do we mean by that? Well, we're talking about this transformation that comes in the lives of those who put their faith in Christ. Now, we have to be clear about this. There is evidence for the reign of grace and its righteousness. Therefore, if there is no righteousness in my life, then the question has to be asked, is grace really reigning? The reign of grace in my life is going to produce righteousness. So if I'm claiming to be under the reign of grace, then there's going to be a corresponding transformation in my life. There's going to be righteousness that's going to be the testimony to that reality. Now, many will claim to be under the reign of grace, but yet there's not the evidence through the transformed life. And that's a huge problem. It's one that Paul's going to go on and address at length, and we will do that in the process of time. But let me just give just kind of a general description of what we're talking about when we're talking about righteousness. We're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. We're talking about loving God. We're talking about loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. We're talking about loving our neighbors as ourselves. We're even talking about loving our enemies. These are all different ways to understand righteousness. This is what the life of a transformed person is going to look like. Now, it doesn't mean that we're going to perfectly manifest these things. It doesn't mean that we're not going to have our struggles and our challenges. It doesn't mean that I'm always going to just, you know, in a split second, be able to look at my enemy and just, you know, be overwhelmed with love for them. It doesn't even mean that I'm going to be able to do that with my brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't mean that I'm always going to be long-suffering or kind, faithful. It doesn't mean that in the sense of, you know, we're not talking about some absolute perfection. But what we are talking about is that this is the tenor of one's life. This is the goal. This is what I'm moving toward. This is what I'm longing to see happen in my life. And this is what I'm, you know, constantly submitting myself to the Lord for. This is what I'm asking God to help me with. This is what I'm seeking His grace and His mercy for when I fall short of it. You know, there's a genuine pursuit of righteousness and holiness in our lives. We're not disinterested in that. We're not careless in regard to that. It's something that we're committed to and we're serious about. That is righteousness. And you could add other things to it, but I just wanted to give you kind of an overall picture. But you see, this is how we know that grace is already reigning. Because there's millions of people in the world that this describes who they are in contrast to who they once were. Most of us, I would imagine, are able to look back at a point in our lives where we were anything but righteous. Now, perhaps some of you were, you know, brought up in a Christian home and maybe you've walked with the Lord from the time you were a small child. That is a wonderful thing. But, you know, most people, that's not been the case. So I know from my own personal experience, as well as many of you, you know, one time you were living under the lordship of sin and death. Sin reigned in your life as king. But what's happened? Grace is now reigning in your life. And how do you know that? And how do other people know it? Because of righteousness. Because God's changed you, and you're a different person. You're not a perfect person, but you're a different person. You're not the person that you used to be, and there is a work that's going on of the Spirit, and God is doing something in you. He's transforming you ultimately into the image of His Son. And here's the great and glorious thing. This is the present manifestation of the reign of grace. The future manifestation of the reign of grace is eternal life. You see, right now we're still laboring along in these sinful bodies, right? And the best we'll ever be under these circumstances is we'll be sanctified sinners, but we'll still be sinners. But the good news is that one day, grace is going to reign, as Paul says here. Grace is going to reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So one of these days, this old body of sin is going to be shed, and I'm going to receive a new body, a glorified body, a body that is manifesting the Spirit, and a body that will be the final proof of the reign of grace. But you see, the reign of grace has already begun. And it's seen in the transformed lives of sinners, but it's going to be seen in the glorified state, in the resurrected bodies that we will receive ultimately from the Lord. Some will receive them because they've died and, you know, gone to the great resurrection. Others will receive them instantaneously because they will be living at the time that the Lord returns for the resurrection. We call that the rapture. But this is the wonderful thing. The great and glorious thing is that the reign of grace has already begun. So you see, in the midst of this dark, hopeless situation, there's a shaft of light. The shaft of light is the gospel. And as we look all around us, we see the reign of sin and death. But yet, we see these pockets of life. We see these pockets of hope. And we know that all over the planet, God has his manifestations of his kingdom, where grace is reigning through righteousness and where his people are awaiting that ultimate manifestation through the glorified body. Now, in closing, Adam made us all sinners by making a choice. He made a choice, and that's how we all were constituted sinners. He made the wrong choice. Christ came and he acted on behalf of every one of us. But just as Adam made a choice, we have to make a choice as well. So the actions of Christ are not automatically imputed to all human beings, even though the actions of Christ were provisional for all human beings. Jesus died for everybody, just didn't die for, you know, a handful of people. He died for the whole humanity. But we have to make a choice to receive what he did for us in order to be benefited from it. So Adam had to make a choice. That's how we got in the predicament. Christ did the work, but we have to make a choice to embrace him and to appropriate to our lives what he did for us. So that's an important thing to understand. It doesn't just happen automatically. As by one man's offense many died, so by one man's righteous act many will be made alive. So some would say, oh, well, we don't need to do anything. Jesus, he did it all. Well, that's true with this one exception. We need to believe. That's the choice we make. We believe. It's not a work. Some people want to say, well, you know, if you say that you've got to believe, then you're saying you're saved by works. No, the Bible contrasts faith and works. It doesn't put them in the same category at all. Belief, that's what we do. And as we believe what Jesus did, believe it in the sense that I understand that he did it for me and I receive what he did for me, then what he did in making many righteous, I enter in to the blessing of that. And that's the glorious news of the gospel. And so, I trust that you've made that choice. You have to make the choice yourself. You have to choose to receive what Christ did on your behalf. If a person refuses to choose it, if a person refuses to appropriate it, then although it was there and available, in the end, they will miss that opportunity. It is the free gift, but like any other gift, it has to be received.
We'll return with more insightful lessons from the book of Romans in our next study as Pastor Brian continues with part one of Grace Abounding. But right now, I'd like to remind you that if you missed any part of this study, or perhaps you'd like to review it again at a more convenient time, you can do so by simply calling us toll-free at 1-800-733-6443 and request the message entitled Adam in Christ. Or if you prefer, simply refer to it by resource number B0126. Once again, our toll-free number is 1-800-733-6443. Pastor Brian would also love to connect with you online, and he can be found at facebook.com/Pastor Brian Broderson, also on Twitter at twitter.com/Brian Broderson. And for those of you that prefer to write, you can address your correspondence to Back to Basics, P.O. Box 8000, Costa Mesa, California, 92628. And when writing or calling, be sure to ask for a free catalog of available resources from Back to Basics, and please include the call letters of this station with your correspondence. You're also invited to visit our website at backtobasicsradio.com, where you can listen to archived messages by Pastor Brian or subscribe to our podcasts. Once again, that's backtobasicsradio.com. Back to Basics is sponsored by Calvary Chapel of Costa Mesa, California.